think this can be a help to us. Okay, Brother Butterbrook.
All right, 2 Timothy chapter 4, very familiar verse as far as a preaching class, but I want to start with this. I want to emphasize one statement. Going back on what Brother Dufort just mentioned, when we were on deputation to go to Jamaica, I had a chance to hear a sermon from R.B. Ouellette. And when we actually were in another meeting, totally different location, I heard Dr. Ouellette's sermon preached by a missionary. And I'm talking about almost word for word. That man ended up leaving the field within the first year for a moral failure. 2 Timothy chapter 4. He could not get something from God's word himself. He could only copy what somebody else had preached. But I want you to notice here, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Let me emphasize, the congregation is not the judge of our sermons. The audience is the Lord God. We're preaching it to all of us, including the preacher himself. Notice here, he's the judge. Preach about the word. Is that what the Bible says?
No.
No, it says, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. That sounds like a Joel Osteen warm fuzzy sermon, right? Notice some of the words. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. There's a downplaying of doctrine in our modern day. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. And let me point out here that even in independent Baptist churches now, they can't handle the truth because of what's happened for, I'd say, decades. Here's what I often hear as far as sermons. I often hear somebody read a verse, then you might as well close the Bible because they don't ever go back to it again. That's not preaching the word, that's preaching about the word. They may read a verse, tell a bunch of stories. I believe very strongly we are to be preaching the word. And there's been a downplaying of also of teaching in preaching. I believe, well, to go back with a term that our former pastor used years ago, he felt he was a preacher. In other words, his preaching included teaching. But also teaching should include preaching. It's a both and. You look at the Bible, there's both terms that are used. In fact, not only that, but you look at the Great Commission. What's verse 20 say? We like quoting verse 19. 19 talks about the outreach and baptizing, but it continues there. It's not the end of a sentence. I've heard pastors quote verse 19 without verse 20 as they emphasize soul winning. That's very important. Soul winning and baptism is very important. But we're also to teach them to observe all things whatsoever. That's included in teaching and preaching. Now, as we consider, as far as preparing an outline, preparing a message, I'm glad I didn't use a topical sermon with what Brother Dufour and I were talking about me doing today. I want to show you today how I go to a passage and get a sermon. I'm not talking about taking a statement and building a sermon around it. The example I use every once in a while is I heard a young preacher go to the book of Acts, and In the passage that deals with the Apostle Paul giving a defense before a Roman official, he says, I think myself happy. That's what his sermon was. I think myself happy, with no reference whatsoever to the context. What was the context? The context was, I'm happy to give you a defense of what I believe. I'm happy to give you a defense of why I'm here today for the stand of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was no reference to that at all. He talked about, I'm thinking myself happy. Again, totally pulled out of the context. I believe we need to make sure that a passage is in a context. Now, before I give you the plan that I use, I begin weeks and months in advance. Here's why. I was reading a book on preaching years ago, and this is where I started realizing that this is very important. What often happens, in fact, early in my ministry, pastoral ministry, I was still finishing things up late Saturday night, and I was wondering if I was going to get it done by Sunday morning. But here's what happens. I wanted to develop the passage, but I was running out of time to develop the passage. All it takes is one funeral, and you won't have time to prepare that week. Weeks and even sometimes months in advance, I'm already beginning. As I preach through a book of the Bible, I'm gathering material during those months. I might refer to it, I might work on a little bit here and there, and then I finish it up that last week. But here's the principle that I learned with studying that out. It takes time for the Word of God to make a difference in my life so that then I can preach a truth that God has already been working on me. You know, Saturday night, hurrying up, finishing up my preparation, God, the Holy Spirit, may not have liberty to teach me and preach to me and convict me of the things I need to know. So I begin weeks and months in advance. Again, that allows for crisis and all those kinds of things. Or here's a preparation plan that I've used, developed over the years in my own personal ministry. First of all, let me just give you some of the words here. Meditation, reflection, and imagination. The Bible very clearly says, I am to meditate upon the Word of God, right? You know, that's Joshua 1. Various passages talk about us meditating. Now, what is meditation? It's like a cow gathering grass in the morning, lying down under the shade tree, and bringing it back up and pondering on it a while. All right, so meditation. Also, reflection. Thinking about what the passage is saying to me, reflecting upon it. But also imagination. How many of us have, you know, we watch television, we watch a video. That doesn't require much imagination, you know that? That's visual. That's not imagination. But if you read a story from the Old Testament, imagine being with Joseph in the prison for 2 years and nothing happens. He's waiting 13 years for the promise of God. That puts it in perspective. How would you feel if you were Joseph? Just as an example. All right, second of all. Let me mention with that. First of all, I read the passage several times and even listen to it. Alexander Scorby helps me out in my preparation. I use, as far as the Old Testament, I like listening to the dramatized reading of the King James Bible because it helps my imagination consider some of those things, but also determining the key principle of the passage. Again, this is all with the first one here. Determining the key principle of the passage. For example, as I was considering 2 Corinthians 5, as I was preaching through that passage, the judgment seat of Christ. There's a reason why the Holy Spirit lays a passage out the way he does. So if we pull a statement out of its context, the Holy Spirit is not able to teach why that is arranged the way it is. All right. So again, reading the passage several times and determining the key principle is why I work with that in the first one. Number two, I then dissect the passage. Listen to me, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. It's part of that. Now, here in the last couple months or so, I've not been able to do this, but I try to listen or read through the New Testament every month. Also, Psalms and Proverbs. You know, by the time you go through the New Testament even 8 times a year, you know, it's going to become a part of you. And then I try to listen or read through the Old Testament once a year. And I'll talk about that a little bit more in a moment. But you think about this dissection. Notice with me 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, a verse that we often know, but do we really think about it? Do we reflect upon it, as I've already mentioned? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, the word study carries the idea in the original language, from what I understand, with an aspect of diligence. Study requires diligence. But let me point out, that's probably one reason why some preachers will pull a statement out and then just talk about it. Because it doesn't require a lot of work and digging out in a passage. But again, dissecting the passage. What I do with this is, first of all, develop a basic outline of the passage. Developing a basic outline of the passage, as I dissect it, I break it down into sections. You know, find key words. And like, for example, I'm drawing a blank on which psalm it is now. It's 100-something. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. I think that's 3 times in that psalm. It's broken down by sections. All right, so again, as you look at those things, all right, so develop a basic outline of the passage, but also defining words. As I dissect the passage, I define words. Again, this is all a process that you can't do in 2 hours on Saturday night. But as you think about even the using of a concordance, a lot of people use the front part of the concordance, but not the back side, the back part. Now, I've learned that you have to be careful with that, because I learned along the way that Strong actually is not always right, and in some ways, he was a part of all some of the process of introducing some of the modern Bibles. You have to watch out some for some of those definitions, but let me recommend one tool that if you don't have it, you need to work on getting it. Webster's 1828 Dictionary. Webster's 1828 Dictionary actually uses King James words as it defines. All right, so dissection. All right, then number three, interpretation. Interpretation. Some of the things I do with this is, first of all, I'll refer, again, this is after God, Holy Spirit has already spoke to me about some of these things. And then I'll check to see what some of the other men, what other good men say. Now, let me just say this about commentaries. Early in my ministry, I came across, I think it's called the Bible Knowledge Commentary. Does anybody know what that's based on? The NIV. I was told it was a good commentary, so I bought a set. But I started having a problem when it was constantly, you know, skipping over verses that are taken out of the King James Bible. You better make sure the commentary is, first of all, based on the King James Bible. It better be based on the same Bible you're using, or otherwise there's problems with it. But let me just point out also, I'll just give you a couple examples of commentaries that have found helpful. I don't know if some of you have heard of Sorensen, but he has, I think it's, was it Understanding the Bible? I'm drawing a blank now. But it's a black set. It's a commentary set. He's an Independent Baptist. Another commentary set that I've been using, it's based on the King James Bible, but you have to be careful, you know, because again, he will occasionally refer to something, but that's a Phillips commentary. But it's primarily based on the King James Bible, and he's a Baptist. Also, the Bible Encyclopedia. I have used a topical Bible in the past, but cross-references are just as helpful. Topical Bible actually arranges other passages related to a topic. I keep notebooks and files. One of the things that we were taught in Bible college down at in Ankeny was Dr. Monfred Kober. But he made us, as an assignment, start a filing system so that we will constantly be looking for materials. I just throw it in there. I may not even read it, but that's something I'll hang on to for later. That's why we're trying to decide how I'm going to get all my files over to Hawaii, because I have 20-some years of accumulated files just to get rid of them now. 20 years of ministry gathering and materials and all that. How are we going to get it there? But also books in my library. I have had to downsize my library twice now. Because of when we're moving, yeah, I have it on my tie now. But let me just say this: I've gotten to the point where I'm very careful of even reading books by Protestants. They will have a Calvinistic slant in them. I am very, very selective now in the books that I'm reading. I have learned that over the years, and even as Brother Anger alluded to in the last hour, you will become like the books that you read. If you're reading Protestant books, you'll begin to take on a Protestant thinking, let alone a megachurch pastor. I mean, I don't know how somebody can even read, Joyce Myers, Joel Osteen, and some of those people, T.D. Jakes, because doctrinally, you have a problem. Be very careful of the books that you read. So interpretation, right? Number four, illustration. Again, we're just talking about taking a passage and developing it to be able to preach God's word. All right, so different ways that I have learned to illustrate over the years: Bible examples. You're going to have to read through the Bible to have the Bible Bible examples. And again, talking about starting months in advance. I'll be preparing something over in the New Testament, and all of a sudden an Old Testament illustration says, wow, that's a good illustration for that. Just something I hadn't even thought about as far as a correlation between the two. All right, so Bible examples. Also personal examples. Let me tell you to be careful of this. You better be careful about using counseling illustrations. You better be careful. If somebody thinks you're talking about your counseling situation with them, they may be gone from the church. Not only that, be careful of using your family and your children in some cases. I have heard of preachers where their teenage children want to sink down in the pew because of an illustration the pastor used from the pulpit. Yeah, their family matters were broadcasted from the pulpit. You know, that'd be a horrible thing for a preacher to lose his own children because he embarrassed them in the pew. But also learning activities and demonstrations. You know, even the last hour, we had a visual of what Brother Anger was talking about. But I've used various things with this. Like, for example, lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. Laying aside the weights. You know, you don't see a runner, you know, having boots on and all. I mean, if you had, you know, a teenager, bring a teenager up the platform and have them put boots on it, and everything, are they ready to run? No. They've got to lay aside the boots. That's something somebody's going to remember. So again, visualizing whenever possible. Also, illustration books. I used to have more than I do now. Some of the humorous books and all that. I used to have, I think it's Dr. Tan's book, 7,700 Illustrations. I've given all those away just because that thick book is kind of heavy to ship overseas. But again, illustration books sometimes come in handy as well. All right, number five. Application. If all you're doing is preaching from a passage and you don't apply it, then all you're doing is giving them information. Notice with me James chapter 1. I believe our responsibility as a preacher is to help the student, the person in the pew, whatever the case may be, to understand how then to put it into practice. All right, so the application is vitally important. James chapter 1, verse 21. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Now let me pause there. I don't believe we need a new Bible. We just need to understand what these words mean. From what I've read and studied, you know, we all know what naughtiness is. You know, we learned that very well as a young child. What does it mean as far as superfluity of naughtiness? From what I understand, the word superfluity, in part at least, is speaking of overflowing naughtiness. Laying aside. Yeah, some of you are pointing at your neighbor. Notice it says, and receive with meekness the engrafted word. The word engrafted carries the idea of implanting it, like it's planting a seed, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. So if I hear it and I don't do anything about it, I have already deceived myself. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass or in a mirror. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. All right, so the blessing only comes as I put this to practice. The illustration he uses there is by looking in a mirror in the morning. Now, what he's saying here is you look in the mirror, you see what hairs need to be put in place. I don't have as many to put in place now, but you see what hairs need to be put in place. You know, you see the booger on the side of your face that needs to be removed. You know, the whiskers need to be shaved. You see what needs to be done in the mirror. So, forget it. You know, those are the people that you wonder about. But they see what needs to be done and do nothing. James is saying that's exactly what happens when I don't become a doer of the word. I see in the mirror of God's word what needs to change. Well, I forget it. I lay aside the word of God and do nothing about it. So again, we are to help our people to understand how to put that into practice. And even as we see in this passage there, they are then responsible to do the word. Like, for example, if you're talking about prayer, give them ideas from your own personal prayer life. That tells us you have to have a personal prayer life in order to give them ways to implement that into their lives. All right, so then number six, documentation. I've heard some preachers talk about preaching without notes. I had a textbook in Bible college, preaching without notes and all that. But when you get down to it, he still had notes. Preaching without notes. There's various ways that I've done this. First of all, I write out notes on half sheets. We were taught in Bible college to take a sheet of typing paper, fold it in half, and then you have four half pages. I've used that off and on. The only problem, if you have a lot of notes and you don't have it folded, then you may get your notes out of order, and then you may have a pause in the middle of your sermon trying to get yourself back in order. So that's why I like using a folded half sheet. I just jot my notes down. But that's why I also use a wide margin Bible. I have one actually that was given to me for my birthday or Christmas, I don't remember now, that I would like to use better, but the problem is I have used this Bible now for 10, 12 years, and all my stuff is in here, like Brother Dufour's Bible there, a lot of ink. In fact, when we were on deputation to go to Jamaica, I knew I wasn't going to be able to get all my files there right away, so I had a bunch of my old sermons, and I was going through, and I was making sure some of my notes were in my Bible. I didn't get all that done, but again, writing things down. I write down the basic outline. I'll even write down word definitions so that when I look at it, if I just lose my train of thought for just a moment, all I have to do is go back to the passage. There's the definition right there. In fact, I just happened to open to Hebrews 13. I have a definition written down here for trouble, defiled, fornicator, profane, in relation to Esau. So even if I refer to this passage, I have that right there in my Bible. All right, so again, documentation. Another thing here. Number seven, saturation. All right, saturation, let me give you several words that I use with this. Memorization, like for example, of the outline. And another word I use with this step is recitation. I used to do this more than I do now. But I have, from time to time, even just taught or preached through my notes for myself, recorded it so that I could listen to it, like, for example, on a Sunday morning before I get up to preach. What that does for me is the Holy Spirit is preaching it at me before I get up and preach it. Again, those are just little things that I've done over the years. I will actually try to go back through my notes 2 to 4 times. I have had situations where pastor didn't even remember what passage he was preaching from that Sunday morning. And I'm thinking, wow, you should at least know where you're going of that Sunday morning. He had to look back through his notes to remember what passage he was starting with. So again, those are things. Make the sermon become a part of you. And then finally, presentation. Hopefully I spelled all these words better than we saw last night in the service. But presentation in the power of God. Presentation in the power of God. Notice with me on Nehemiah 8 as we close these things out. Nehemiah chapter 8. This is one of my favorite passages in relation to preaching and teaching. Again, I use them interchangeably on purpose. Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 and following. Again, this is a plan. In fact, I've even typed them up and used individual sheets. Just, I don't do that as much anymore because, some of this is all a part of my normal process now and my normal procedure. Notice with me on Nehemiah chapter 8. If nothing else, we need to have a little more organization in our lives, in our ministries. Every once in a while, my wife teases me that I have my suits even organized. I won't have to worry about that too much in Hawaii. They wear aloha shirts instead of suits and suits and ties over there. But I always have my suits, my ties all organized. I don't have to think about what I'm wearing on a Sunday morning because I just go to the next suit. I just rotate down through them. Organization. You have to be careful not to become obsessive with it. But notice with me, Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. It's a revival at the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding. Now, I don't know if that means they had nursery workers or what, but all that could hear with understanding gathered together. Verse 3, and he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday. We have trouble with a half-hour sermon. Notice there's no clock watching at this assembly. Before the men and women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. By the way, the hearer has just as much responsibility to get something from the Word of God as the preacher. Hebrews 5 talks about somebody being dull of hearing. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood. Now, that doesn't mean he was standing up on the pulpit. It speaks of a raised platform with a teaching center, a preaching stand on it. All right, so I've seen preachers standing on a pulpit. That's not, I don't think, necessarily saying he was standing on a pulpit as we understand it. But again, it was a raised platform with something for the Word of God to be taught and preached, proclaimed, which they had made for the purpose. Beside him stood all of his assistants. You can read those if you would like. Verse 5, all those long names. Verse 5, it says, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. There's the principle of a raised platform for the preaching of God's word. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Let me point out here, they stood for as many as 5 hours for the preaching of God's word. You know, we probably would have a little less problem with people falling asleep in church if we practiced that today. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Right? So this is a worship service. And all the people answered, amen, amen, with the lifting up their hands. Let me point out something here. I've been doing a little reading on this. There's a difference between this and this. There's a lot of people I see doing their hands backwards. That's taken from a New Age channeling. I believe their hands were faced outward. They're worshiping the Lord. You know, there's people I'll see praising, you know, praising God, quote unquote, and they have their hands backwards. That's taken from the New Age movement, channeling. Just a little extra thing for you there. The raising of their hands, and they bowed their heads and worship the Lord with their faces to the ground, right? So then there's a list of the assistants. Notice, the Levites caused the people, the end of verse 7, they caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book of the law of God. Notice what's the next word? Verse 8, they read in the book of the law of God, what? Distinctly, and gave the sense and cause them to understand the reading. There's some very important statements there. The word distinctly means to translate, interpret, to take apart, to make it flow in a meaningful fashion. That sounds like we're taking a passage, breaking it down, and causing it to flow in a meaningful passage. Notice they also, it says they gave the sense. It means to explain the meaning. That sounds like terms we would use for preaching. That's our responsibility as preachers, to take a passage, divide it up, and make it flow so that they know how to put it to practice. That's preaching. So when somebody hears us preach, what's that? As far as what distinctly means? To translate, to interpret, to take apart, to make it flow in a meaningful fashion. Now, you have to understand in this passage, in this context, a lot of them couldn't even understand Hebrew because, you know, they've been in captivity. So they had to translate it so that they could understand it in their language. They evidently couldn't read Hebrew, as you consider the 70 years of captivity. All right, so again, they caused the people to understand the law. They read in the book of the law of God distinctly, Again, the word distinctly means to translate, interpret, to take apart, like our word dissect, or divide, and then to make it flow in a meaningful fashion. All right, and to give the sense means to explain the meaning. All right, any questions? Brother Dufour? Okay. Let me start by saying, as I go into pastor a church, in fact, this is one of the things I told a group of people over in Hawaii. They asked, you know, about my preaching and all that. What kind of preaching would I do? I have three different primary series that I will work on. I will work on an Old Testament series, I'll work on a New Testament series, and I'll work on a topical series. A topical series, again, I don't go to the point where I take a phrase, pulling out of its context. By the way, interpretation means that I use the context to explain that. But as far as a topical series, what I will do is I will, for example, I'll preach on Christian ethics. I will have a verse that I use, that I base that series on, but then I'll bring other things in. But let me just point out here, though, you still are explaining passages as you go to those passages. As you think about a topical preaching, for example, you know, if you have a topic of prayer, I will try to find all the different passages related to prayer, and I will use those passages to emphasize, you know, how it is we pray effectively. All right? Now, do you have a follow-up question related to that? Okay?
I think we're...
Okay? The danger in topical preaching is taking a phrase and building it. Let me say it this way. We have a biblical illiteracy in independent Baptist churches that we don't want to admit. Even with all the modern Bibles coming out, there's so much biblical illiteracy. Oh, they might know a few Bible stories or whatever, but they don't know how the Bible relates to their life today. And how it is that I'm supposed to live my life. Separation is still in the Bible, whether we want to admit it or not. Those are things still in the Bible. Doctrine is still in the Bible. As far as topical preaching, sometimes you have to have a doctrinal series. By the way, in Acts chapter 2, what was the first thing on the list that they continued steadfastly in? Doctrine. They continued steadfastly. We like to emphasize fellowship. I think Brother Anger talked about that. We like to emphasize fellowship. You know, the first question that I'm asked usually about the church that I serve in is not doctrine. What's your youth group like? What's your music like? The first thing on the list in Acts chapter 2 after they were saved was they continued steadfastly in the doctrine and in fellowship. Doctrine is still important. And I believe because we have de-emphasized some of these things in our churches, you know, we want to have relevant sermons, just like, you know, Joel and all those famous preachers that are, you know, packing out stadiums, you know, so that we can, quote unquote, be relevant. The Bible relates to life. We don't have to try to be relevant. If we preach the Word of God, we're going to address needs. But balanced preaching. So many times I hear preachers, pastors, get issue-oriented. They get out of balance. That's why I try to balance out my preaching. I don't have a reactionary preaching, and you know, again, there may be a need that you have to address in a church, but I don't make that a regular occurrence because then somebody may think I'm preaching directly at them publicly. You know, it's like the cartoon. It's like, go to you for counseling, and then you preach about my problem, sin. It's like, well, yeah, we're going to preach about sin. But you have to be careful about getting so specific that they know you're preaching from your counseling session. Amen. So I love the opportunity to share with you today.
Well, I appreciate